Well, 2017 is here. Can you believe it? When I was a kid, 2017 seemed like so far in the future. You know, we should all be flying our cars around and stuff. But it is here. We did survive the blizzard of 2017. And now it's time to really settle in and buckle down, right? I mean, I hope your holidays went very well. I hope your Christmas and New Year's went well. But 2017 is here, and I feel like it's time to get moving. It's time to hit the ground running, because we have a whole nother year in front of us. And we're going to talk a little bit today about what that means for us as a church. As we talk about the state of the church, as we look back into 2016 and look forward into 2017. But I do appreciate, before I go any further, I appreciate Andrew filling in for me last week while me and my family were gone and visiting some family for vacation. I was able to listen in on our live streaming and heard quite a bit of that, and I know Andrew did a great job and very capable. I appreciate that. And then also, this past week, Daniel Bertrand has 1 year anniversary at our church, and so I want to congratulate him and tell Daniel thank you. He hates these applause. This is one of the reasons why I encourage you. But no, thank you so much for serving our church, and it's an honor to serve with you and to have you lead us in worship every week, and we do really appreciate that. So, like I said, I want to look back at 2016 and look ahead to 2017, but I want to do that in a way that is really framed around this passage of Scripture we're going to look at today, Revelation chapter 2. So if you want to go ahead and look there, Revelation chapter 2, begin starting in verse 18. You did receive just a little insert in your bulletin with a note from some of your ministerial staff and just some numbers, and we're going to get a chance to look at these a little bit further towards the end of the service today, but just something for you to take with you as we can kind of celebrate what God has done in our midst this past year. Now, we're talking about Revelation this morning. Remember that Revelation, it's a difficult book of the Bible. And there's a reason why that is. You may remember this is John's account of his vision that he received from God. Okay, this particular passage we're going to read today from chapter 2 is one of the letters written to the seven churches that God wanted John to write down. He wanted to write this letter down, and it says, give to the angel of each church, or the messenger. Remember, angel really means messenger. So we're not exactly sure whether it's talking about angel with, you know, wings and halo angel, or if we're just talking about the messenger, someone that he is going to give that letter to, that's going to take that to that church. But Revelation is a different style of book in the Bible. It's a little different than some of the other letters or some of the other gospel accounts that we see in the New Testament. And so because it's different, because it's what we call apocalyptic writing, just know that it's very different, and I don't want to bore you with all the details of what makes up apocalyptic writing, but it's very symbolic. I mean, it is just full of all kinds of symbolism in this book, and to be honest, scholars don't agree on exactly what all that symbolism means. There is a lot of debate about the book of Revelation, so we can't accomplish trying to figure out Revelation today, this morning, okay, and all the symbolism there, even just in our one brief passage we're going to read. So let's just try to stick to what we do know, and that is the message that he is giving to this church, okay? So we're going to pick it up there in verse 18, and this is the letter to be written to the angel or messenger of Thyatira. That was a city there in that part of the world during that time. So Revelation 2, starting in verse 18, it says this, write to the angel of the church in Thyatira, the Son of God, the one whose eyes are like a fiery flame and whose feet are like fine bronze, says, I know your works, your love, faithfulness, service, and endurance. Your last works are greater than the first. Just put your finger right there. We're going to read the rest of the letter to Thyatira, but I don't want to get too far into it where we kind of begin to tune things out and just kind of overlook certain parts of this passage. So the first thing I want to look at there, this first point I've called your last works. See, at the beginning of this letter, we see a description of what seems to be the resurrected Jesus. Okay, when it says the Son of God, the one whose eyes are like a fiery flame and whose feet are like fine bronze, we believe that that's who that is. This is not the image of the maybe white, you know, hippie-looking Jesus that we see from, you know, in paintings from about 50 years ago or so. This is a very different image of what Jesus Christ looks like after his resurrection. And so, like I said, I don't want to get too bogged down into why his eyes are like fire and why his feet are like bronze. So let's really just focus in on his message and what he says to Thyatira. And he says there, I know your works. Now, a lot of times we're reading through Revelation, maybe we're trying to, you know, read this whole chapter, and we see that little phrase and we just move right on to the next. And we just, you know, trying to get all this information and trying to process it all, and we can just kind of skip over that phrase. But there's something extremely significant about those three words. I know your works. Because not only does he know their works, that is, those living in Thyatira, but God knows our works. All of our works. See, God has unlimited knowledge. Nothing is hidden from God. Anything that can be known, God knows about it. And so he knows our works. Not only does he see our good works, and he knows all about those, but he sees all of our bad works as well. Nothing is hidden from his sight. And then he goes on and he says, I know your love, faithfulness, service, and endurance. Man, sometimes we feel like no one gives us credit for the good things we do in life. You ever feel like that? You know, it seems like everybody just wants to point out all our flaws. Everybody wants to point out all the mistakes that we make. But no one wants to give us credit for all the good that we also do. And so here, those in Thyatira, they're getting some credit for the good things that they do. How they have, you know, continued to serve the Lord throughout persecution. It says they've endured all these things, that they have been faithful, that he knows about their love. He knows about their service, all that they've done to serve him. And then he tells them this beautiful statement here. He says, your last works are greater than the first. Your last works greater than the first. Well, what does that mean? I think the best way to explain it would be to have you look back up at verse 4 of chapter 2 there, where he's writing to the church, actually he's writing to the angel of the church in Ephesus, right, or the messenger of the church in Ephesus. And he says in verse 4, but I have this against you, you have abandoned the love you had at first. See, Ephesus had regressed, right? They had a great love at first, but he's saying it, but at that point they had gone backwards. We used to call that backsliding, right? That church had backslidden. And so what that means is that there was a time when they were doing better, right? Their love was greater. They had a different love at the first than they did when he wrote that letter to them. But with Thyatira, it's different. He says, you know, where you started, you know, your works were here, but your last works are greater than those works at the first. There had been growth. There had been improvement. Things had gotten better for Thyatira. Now, church, I know I'm not old enough to talk about the good old days, right? My kids, they think the 80s were the good old days that I talk about, which is, man, I just feel old and old, older and older every day. But some of you, you know, you understand the good old days. You've been on this earth much longer than I have, and you've seen so much more. Recently, a friend of mine who's also a pastor was talking about doing a funeral for a lady who was 100 years old. And so during his sermon, he was going to talk a little bit about what all she had seen in her lifetime, the past 100 years of history, you know, here in this part of the world. Incredible what she had witnessed and what she had got to see. And think of all that the Lord had done in her life and in her church's life and the things that she had seen. You know, some of you have spent a long time worshiping here at this church, in this building, sitting in these pews. And you've seen, you can recall some of the moments where God's Spirit so poured out on this place that we saw people get saved. We saw people's lives changed forever. You've seen those moments of people coming forward and repenting of their sin and getting right with the Lord. You've seen such incredible things here. Think of all the songs sung in this building in praise and glory to God. It's amazing. It's amazing. But church, I know I'm still kind of the new guy, but God, forgive us if we ever think that it can't get any better than it was. Right? Shame on us if we think the best days are behind us. Sometimes we can get caught up thinking the good old days were so good. But I hope that in our life of faith, that that's not true. That what's in front of us, where God wants to take us now, where God wants to take us in the future, is far greater than anything we've experienced yet on this earth. So I think that's what Thyatira had seen, that their works, that it's not something they're achieving, but something that God is achieving through them is greater than what it had been in the past, their first works. Man, that's my prayer and my heart's desire for this church here. That our most recent works, right, whatever that is, at whatever time in the future, that whatever we're doing right then is greater than our works at first. And that's no disrespect to anything that you've seen accomplished here in this church, no disrespect to past leadership or anything about our church's history. I am very proud of this church's heritage and its history of faith. But I want God to do more. I want God to do more here in this place, here in the year 2017, and I hope you do too. Pray that our last works would be greater than the first. Let's keep reading. Verse 20. He says, "But I have this against you. You tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and teaches and deceives my slaves to commit sexual immorality and to eat meat sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she does not want to repent of her sexual immorality. Look, I will throw her into a sickbed and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation unless they repent of her practices. I will kill her children with the plague. Then all the churches will know that I am the one who examines minds and hearts, and I will give to each of you according to your works." See, he had seen their good works. He had seen the love and the service and the endurance and all these great works that were going on. But he'd also noticed that not everything was perfect there at the church in Thyatira. He mentions this woman, Jezebel. Now, the question is, who is Jezebel? He describes her as a prophetess who's teaching and deceiving God's people into sin. But there was also a lady named Jezebel in the Old Testament who was a wife of wicked King Ahab of Israel, and she was notorious for all her evil that she did during the reign of her husband. And so is he referencing her as a symbol of what's going on then? Is there really a lady named Jezebel that he's calling out here? Is he calling out just one person, or is it more of just kind of this movement of things going on there at the church? There's all these questions, and I told you earlier, you know, scholars debate the meaning of some of the symbolism. So let's just kind of stick to what we do know. Stick to the message of what's being communicated here. God sees all things, the good and the bad. These things that were done in private, right, that he's discussing there with Jezebel, no one thought that would be found out, right? And us here in this room, we all probably think there's some things in our private life, some mistakes that we make, that we pray no one finds out about, right? And we like to keep those things secret. We want to keep those things hidden. We don't want other people to know about the things that we fail in doing in our lives and the things we think and the things we do. But there's no hiding any of that from God. God sees all things. And he says that those things had been found out, they'd been revealed, and that judgment was coming. Man, some harsh words. Killing children, seeing the wrath of God. This is the same God that we worship, that we think, oh, he's just such a loving God. He is. He's a God of love, but he's also a God of judgment, and we need to understand that. He says that there was a time to repent, but that time was over because that person did not want to repent. Church, what is it that needs to be repented of? What is it that exists here in our community, here in this church, here in your home, in your private life? What is it that needs to be repented of? I mean, do we even understand what that word means, repent? See, most often we think, well, it just means saying you're sorry, right? God, I am sorry that I did this, so please forgive me. But a lot of times that means, God, forgive me of this. I don't want to suffer the punishment of the things that I have done. Please forgive me. I'm sorry that I did that. But then we move on to maybe even do that very same thing again. And then we go back and we say, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I did that. And it's just kind of this continuing cycle. But that's not really repentance. It's kind of like my children's philosophy on taking a shower sometimes, right? You talk and you say, hey, look, you need to get in the shower. You haven't had a shower in 2 days, 3 days, maybe 4 days over this Christmas break here. Go take a shower. Why? I'm just going to get dirty again. I mean, if you think about it, it kind of makes some sense, right? But forgiveness, the grace and mercy of God that we receive, is not, it's not like a shower, right? It's not where we wash off everything that's dirty just so that we can step out and go get dirty again. So we can just jump back in the shower again, get washed off, so we can go back out and get dirty again. In fact, nowhere in Scripture does it say that God promises to forgive you if you say you're sorry. The Bible says we are forgiven when we repent. When we repent, when we turn from our wicked ways. Not when we stay there and just feel sorry. Yeah, sure, there's sorrow, there is regret, there is guilt, there's all this emotion that comes about when God reveals to us what we're doing wrong. But there's also a turning away from that sin. That's what repentance is. It's a good time of year for repentance. I mean, it's probably always a good time of year for repentance, right? But especially this time of year, everybody wants to make resolutions. They want to think about how this is going to be better and how they're going to do things differently in 2017. Well, you know what? Maybe it's a good time that we repent of some of the things that we've done in 2016, that maybe we've already started doing again in 2017. We need to turn from those things that God has brought up in our life, the things that we know we shouldn't be doing, shouldn't be thinking, shouldn't be saying. Let's continue to read. Verse 24. It says, I say to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold to this teaching, who haven't known the deep things of Satan, as they say, I do not put any other burden on you, but hold on to what you have until I come. The one who is victorious and keeps my works to the end, I will give him authority over the nations, and he will shepherd them with an iron scepter. He will shatter them like pottery. Just as I have received this from my Father, I will also give him the morning star. Anyone who has an ear should listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. This letter ends with some encouragement to those who've not been led astray by Jezebel. And the message to them is to hold on until he comes, to continue on to the end, to be victorious by keeping his works, right? Continuing to serve him. He's not saying hold on to what you have as if just sit there and rest on your laurels. I mean, really, you've done enough. Just hang on to what you have. That's not what he's saying. What do they need to hold on to? He's been complimenting them of having this growing faith, of having works that are getting better all the time. Not like Ephesus, where things started out good, but now they seem to be in a lesser place than when they started. No, Thyatira had been improving, had been growing, and he says, hold on to that. Not hold on to where you're at, but hold on to continuing to grow. Hold on to increasing in these things, this your faith and the works that flow out of your faith. In order to do that, he says, it's going to take endurance. It's going to take perseverance. This church there in Thyatira needs to finish the race that they've started. And that's exactly what our church needs to do. How much longer do we have here at First Baptist Church Breckenridge? I mean, how much longer do we get to sit in these pews? When is Jesus Christ coming back? These are questions we don't know the answer to. But the message is still the same. Hold on to what you're doing, right? Continue to grow. Continue to improve. Hold fast to those things. And it's going to take endurance. It's going to take perseverance. Okay, if someone is walking, you don't tell them, hey, man, hope you persevere. Hope you endure the end of this, right? Maybe some certain situations, but most healthy individuals can walk without very little effort. But when you're running a race, that's when you need endurance. That's when you need perseverance. That's when it gets tough. That's when it gets hard. That's what he's telling them. You're in a race, and you're in a race that you're going to win, and it's going to be your victory waits for you at the finish line, but you got to hang on. You got to persevere. You got to endure. It's the same thing that is true with us. We have to take advantage of the time that you and I have here. This year, 2017, it's been given to us. It's been given to us as a gift. And we need to be good stewards of it. All that we've been given, we need to be good stewards in 2017. All the opportunities that we have to share Christ with other people, the opportunities we have to show God's love to people, we need to do those things. Every opportunity we have to read God's word and get to know him better, every opportunity we have to come and lay at his feet and worship with him, to meet with Jesus Christ himself as a body of believers and worship him. We need to do that. We need to be a part of those things. We need to hold on. Ultimately, to live every day, every hour, every minute for Jesus Christ and for his glory, his greatness, and not our own. So with that in mind, with this message that we've seen here in Revelation chapter 2, let's take a look at just a couple of things. If you would, go ahead and put the next slide on the screen. There's some numbers and some statistics that I want to show you. Some of the formatting got off here. That's my fault. But average worship attendance, 212. Average Sunday school attendance, about 195. New members, 47 new members. Some of you here in this room are part of that number that joined our fellowship this year. That's a number we can get excited about. That's great. Baptism, 17 people baptized. That's fantastic. Now, is that the best we can do? No, right? I hope we get to see more than that. Go ahead, next. Some of the financial situation I want to explain to you and look at. We had $550,000 given to our general budget this year. But when you look at our general budget expenses, you see that we spent $607,000, $884. So there's a shortfall there. There's a difference of $57,000. And you look at that and you say, whoa, that's really kind of, taking it in the short, so to speak, right? I mean, that's not very good at all. Go to the next slide, if you will. Let's kind of look at that a little bit further. Because I mentioned the $57,000 shortfall, but when you think of the money that it is counted as an expense, in other words, when you give money to our church, we as a church have elected to set aside a certain amount of that and move that money to different accounts. One of those being our building fund. We have a debt, the renovation to this sanctuary, that we're trying to quickly pay off as quick as possible. And so our church has elected to take 10% of everything given and move towards that building fund, right? And so that, as well as some other extra money that was moved from our budget this year, that itself totals $71,000. And the other amount of money that we have that we take, I forget whether it's 2.5% or 3%, we move that to our capital improvement fund. And so this is money that we're essentially paying ourselves, right? We're moving that to other. So those two accounts themselves total $87,000. So When you think, oh man, we're behind by $57,000. Well, when you think that we really paid ourselves $87,000, it kind of puts that in a better light. Now, we don't want to have a shortfall at all. We want to, even the money that we're moving into a different account, we still want to be in the positive. But it helps us to understand that this is not money, $57,000, that we're paying out of the church to somebody else. This is money that we're setting aside. Let's keep going. So where is our money going? This is an interesting graph, I think, something we can look at. I think you've got a copy of it in your bulletin insert there. You see 10% goes to kind of maintaining our facilities, 15% of general kind of operations of, you know, utilities and things that we do around the office and things that we need to have, you know, this projector screen on and to have the lights on and to be able to do what we do. 7% of our budget goes strictly to ministry. These are things of our children's ministry or Sunday school ministry, various things that we do ministry-wise through our church. 45% to personnel. This is all of our people that are involved in our staff, from everyone from myself on down to nursery workers and paid people that come in and help come in and do secretary work and help fill in when there's a need for janitorial services, things like that. 11% went to missions this year. I like that. That's a good number. And then also a building fund. That's 12% that I showed you earlier of money that we're moving from our budget into our building fund. Go ahead and go to the next slide, if you would. Speaking of building fund, I'm really excited. If you look down at the bottom, October 2015, a little over a year ago, we took out an initial note of $800,000 to pay off the remainder of the debt that we owed on renovating this building. Well, through you see there $167,000 given given in donations this year to our building fund, another 70 plus thousand that was moved from our budget totals just under $240,000 that we were able to put towards that note this year. And so if you look down at the bottom, when you update that with what was given the end of 15 and all now throughout 16, as of today, $510,000. We're well on our way to paying off this renovation for our church that we started just a few years ago. And so I'm really excited about that. I wonder what it would take for us to be able to pay off $510,000 in 2017, huh? That's a big goal. Regardless, I think, gosh, we're on pace to no later than 2018 to be able to pay that off. And so I'm very excited about that. Keep going, the next slide there. Some other things I want to look at, just we kind of look back to 2017 and what all God has done here in our church. We mentioned Daniel's one-year anniversary. If you remember this time last year, Daniel came to serve as our music minister. We had a Union Gospel mission trip a youth took last January. And last January, our women's ministry began. Not that we had not done women's ministry, but there was a renewed emphasis. Glenda Rogers and others have taken that on. I've been very excited to see all that the Lord has done through them this year. Last February, we had a chance to honor Tim Bundick and all his service to our church in the year before. Keep going. March, we had our church and associational Bible drills where, let's be honest, First Baptist Breckenridge just dominated the association in Bible drill. Okay, no offense to any other churches listening out there today. But no, we were very, very proud of our kids and all the work that they'd put in. Also, our Easter service, wonderful, our high-attended service for the year. What a great day that was. In April, our youth had Disciple Now, had about, let's see, that number's on here, about 70 there for our Disciple Now, and a great time that was, a lot of spiritual growth that occurred at that event. We began our spring home groups on Sunday evenings in April, and then also had those who had done well at our associational Bible drills and regional Bible drills went on to our state Bible drill there in April as well. Let's move on closer towards the summer. If you remember May, we had been praying for so long for God to fill our lakes, and we'd been praying for rain and praying for rain, and we got a chance to see that right towards the end of May as God brought the rain and filled our lakes, and what an answer to prayer that was. And then in June, of course, we get busy with our summer activities. Vacation Bible School had a great Vacation Bible School. Some of those numbers and statistics are in your handout there. We took a youth mission trip over to Dallas to World Changers, and that was another awesome time for our youth and those who went there. Youth went on Super Summer in July. We had a preteen camp that's those who are fourth through sixth grade that went to preteen camp. And then in August, we did something that we haven't done, well, I'm not saying ever, we've probably done it in our previous history, but We had not just a youth mission trip, but we had a church-wide adult mission trip somewhere else in our nation. I mean, we didn't just go down the street. We went to Vermont. And of course, our connection there with Bill Smith, who used to serve as our music and education minister here, there's a group of us went to up there and had a great time serving those in Vermont, and I look forward to potentially doing that again this year. Let's keep going there. In September, our fall home groups began. Of course, we had See You at the Pole there that morning. If you don't know what that is, that's our time when children's meet at flagpoles. And so there at the high school, junior high campus, we had a lot. We even had quite a few at the elementary campuses as well. It was a very neat day in September when that happened. October, we had our special building fund offering that first Sunday in October that saw us just short of $40,000, I believe, was brought in to help pay off our building fund. Union Gospel went on another mission trip up there, had a great time of service there. And then, of course, our outreach that we do on Halloween every year, our Festival of Light. Gosh, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of kids. We ran out of registration forms, and we ran out of, you know, some of the candy and stuff. We're trying to go. We had so many people in our building. What a great night that was. Thank you all to those who served and were a part of that. And then lastly, here this past couple of months, our community-wide Thanksgiving service. Of course, in November, noted for hiring Misty Taylor as our new church secretary, so that was an exciting time. And then also, December, we had a special mission project that the deacons and mission committee took on to put a roof on someone's house, and so that was a great opportunity of service here in our community, and then also our Christmas Eve service there, another great service. But that's kind of a look back at 2016. Go ahead and put the next slide up there. In thinking about, it's good to look back and remember all that God has done and to celebrate the work that he's done in our church. But I also want to kind of help us to maybe put 2016 to rest and to begin to think towards the future. And so this year, one of our main emphases that we as a staff have talked a little bit about, and I know many of you have come and talked to me about this, and that is our discipleship. We want to see a much more concentrated effort amongst our church, leadership, a specific program, however you want to label that, but we want to emphasize discipleship. And some of us say, what is discipleship? That's kind of a churchy word, right? Well, to be a disciple, to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And we know that to be a follower of Jesus Christ, there's certain things that we need to be doing. And one of those is we need to know more about what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. We need to learn more. And so most of what we know about God obviously comes from Scripture. And so we want to have a serious emphasis on reading God's Word. But not just reading it, but then applying that to our life. That's the other part of discipleship, to go and make other disciples, right? And that leads to the next point there, which is evangelism. You can put that up there. To be a good disciple, if I'm really following Christ very well, I'm being obedient to his command to go and to tell others. And so that's another emphasis we want to have this year, is to, what is it going to take for us to be willing to share the good news of Jesus to the people around us? And then is there another one up there? Obviously, our finances. I always want to keep that in perspective. We want to be good stewards with everything that God has given us. And especially in light of wanting to pay off this debt. You know, we want to have another good, strong year where we make a lot of headway into paying that off so that whether it's at the end of this year or at the end of next year, we can celebrate that we have fully paid for this wonderful renovation that's taking place in this building that we're gathering in this morning. But what I want to do is I just want to pray right now. I want to pray as we kind of transition into our time of invitation. I want you to spend some time praying. I'm going to leave a period of silence, and Daniel, if he wants to play in the background, would be great, but I want to leave time for you to pray. Look back in your own life of everything God has done for you in the year 2016. All the victories that you've seen, all the blessings that you've been a part of, all the amazing things God has done. And then I also want you to think about, is there some things that he wants to bring about to your life as far as repentance goes? Are there some things that we need to repent of from 2016? And I want us to do that. Genuine, not just, Lord, I'm sorry, but Lord, I'm sorry, and I'm going to turn away from those mistakes that I've been making. And then lastly, I want you to pray for our church in the year 2017. And if you're praying for the church, it's not just this building, right? The church is the people. Pray for the people around you. Pray for the people here in our church, the people in our community. And pray for yourself. That God would do amazing things in your life. So let's spend some time in quiet prayer, and then I will begin praying and close out our prayer time as we lead into our invitation.